Good morning. And to those we haven't said hi to since getting back from Gulu, hi. It's nice to see everyone. And my brain has nearly caught up with my body. It always takes some time to adjust. And funnily enough, it takes more time to adjust coming back from Gulu than actually going out to Gulu. We had a good time. We learned lots of new things, and we're still processing most of them. At some point, we'll share with folks what we got up to. Lots of accounting, safeguarding in a North Ugandan context, which you know in schools where you have one teacher for 100 kids. And the whole culture is based on fear of physical punishment. And the government passes a law that says corporal punishment is now banned in schools, but does nothing about teaching the teachers how to work in that context. So Carol spent quite a lot of time working with Linda Darby and with Val, who is a social worker, going into schools. I spent quite a lot of time doing accountancy. I must be getting better at it. I only had to send for help to Derek once, Derek Thompson. I only had to ask him for help once, and that was just to confirm something that was in my head. And we thank God that we've made some real progress with the social enterprise, which is now splitting its time between doing commercial jobs and then ploughing those profits into helping communities improve their water supplies. One of the things I learnt on this trip is there are a thing called the Baptist method of drilling boreholes, right? And the Baptist method is you get a thing that looks like a large crowbar and belt it on the head. It's very Baptist. Until you hit water, basically. You can only go down about 10 meters. We have a slightly more sophisticated rig, and we can get down to about 50 meters if we have to. Anyhow, that's nothing to do with this morning's sermon. We're working through this lovely little book, which is giving us each week five things to pray for our church. And the title of the chapter in the book I was given is Praying for the Elderly, which depressed me, especially as having now retired, I am possibly even thinking of joining the ranks of said people. So I've changed it slightly. I've taken the passage they gave us, which is the story about Caleb, wonderful story, and thought about this one, give me this mountain. And hanging on to the promises of God through our whole lives. And I want us to read two things, really. One is something from early on in the life of Caleb, and then something which is the given passage in Joshua chapter 14. So let's first of all go back to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. The people of God are on the very brink of entering into the promised land. One of the other things I got to do while I was out in Gulu was the weekly Bible study at church with the students, which was great fun. And we had a look at finding Jesus in the five books of Moses. So we went through Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and looked at how, if you look carefully, you can find shadows of Jesus in those five fantastic books. And of course, those five books tell the story of creation and then of the creation of the world and the creation of God's people, and how God's people ended up in slavery in Egypt, and then were brought out of Egypt miraculously and back to this land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And so here we are on the very verge of entering into the land. Few months after the exodus from Egypt, at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites, and these are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. And from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, as we call him, son of Jephunneh. So that's how Caleb came on the scene. And then we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 14, and we read verses 6 to 15 together. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua of Gilgal. So the setting here is we are in the promised land. They have won the victory by decibels at Jericho, and they're pressing on into the areas west and south and west and northwest of Jericho in the Judean hill country. And the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions, that my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. Excuse me. While Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country, literally this mountain, that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. So in the life of this 85-year-old Israelite who's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, having been sent in as a spy, I want us to find some clues as to how to pray for older people within the church. So I am focusing a little bit. I'm not thinking on the elderly in general. Not that they shouldn't figure in our prayers, they should. But I'm thinking particularly about the older people in the church, and I'm looking for us to find some clues as we read. So let's think about Caleb for a few minutes. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. You remember? Anyone remember the song from Sunday school? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were good, 2 were bad. Anyone remember that? Oh. He was a leader of the tribe of Judah, the tribe who would lead Israel into battle, the tribe who, when they camped around the tabernacle, would guard the main entrance to the tabernacle. So Judah was a formidable fighting force. They could raise an army of several tens of thousands. And Caleb, as a leader of that tribe, was probably no mean military leader. And Moses had it on his heart from the Lord to send into the land of Canaan 12 people. 12 people representing the 12 tribes of Israel to go and spy out the land. He said to them, and we read the story in Numbers chapter 13, "See what the land is like." Here they were, down south, just at the northern end of the Sinai Peninsula, coming up to Kadesh Barnea, which was an oasis, just before the border of the land of Canaan. And Moses said, "Go and have a look at this land. See if this land is good. Have a look. Are the people strong or are they weak? Are they few or are there lots of them? Is the land itself, is it good or bad? Is it fertile or infertile? Is it barren or full of trees?" Key thing about trees, you need trees to cook. Right? You need trees to cook. And don't forget, here's 2.5 million Israelites camping on the edge of the land. They don't want to go into this land and starve. In other words, Moses was saying to the spies, "Is this land worth fighting for? Is this really a good place that God has prepared for us?" And so they went. And they went up to Hebron, which is west of the Dead Sea, and to some points further north. And they were quite amazed by what they found. They found that indeed this was a really fertile land. The saying is, it ran with milk and honey. It was fruitful. That's the key thing. And it wasn't just that the fruit was huge in quantity. The quality was something spectacular as well. They brought a bunch of grapes back. And it said that bunch of grapes was so big they had to sling it on a wooden pole between two of the spies. That's how big it was. In the marketing guru, we used to buy bananas. And I have to say, fresh bananas and fresh pineapples and fresh avocados, which have been picked the day before, are a lot nicer than the 10-day-old stuff that you get in Sainsbury's. They actually taste of something, which is great. These grapes were fantastic. These grapes were fantastic. And they came back. And they returned from exploring the land. They spent 40 days. Think about it. Common number in the Bible for something being completed. It says they explored the land thoroughly and completely over that 40-day period. The period from Easter to Whitsuntide, for example. Right? Just to give you an idea, 6 or 7 weeks. And Caleb was at the prime of his life. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land." It's funny, I'm 62 now, and I sort of vaguely remember when I was 40. And Caleb was remembering, I was 40 when you asked me to go up and look into that land. And so the spies came back and they gave their report. And you probably know the story. It's a story of a minority report. Funny thing is, all 12 of the spies agreed on the facts. And the facts were this: the land was very fruitful. It produced fantastic quantities of high quality crops. It could feed this nation of 2.5 million with no problem. There were trees in the land, so there was fuel for cooking. But, sounds like a church meeting, but. The people in the land are very powerful. There's lots of them. They live in fortified cities. And they actually went through the city of Hebron. And in Hebron, they found the Anakites, who were descendants of the Nephilim. And these guys were enormous. You know, it was like a city filled with rugby team, members of rugby teams. Sam, my son, once went on a camp run by Christians in Sport. Fantastic organization. Most of their time is spent ministering to Christians who are professional sports people. And if you think about it, it's very hard for them to get to church on a regular basis because they're moving around all over the place, these days all over the world. And they run these camps for kids, and they will invite a few Christian sportsmen along. And Sam one night found himself at dinner, sat next to the rugby player Inga Twigamala. Inga the Winger from Wigan, used to play for Wigan Rugby League Club, New Zealander. And he said, Dad, his thighs were like tree trunks. Now, those of you who know Sam, he's not the most muscular of guys. But he says, Dad, his thighs were like tree trunks. But boy, could he shift. He was fast. And in particular, his acceleration is like 0 to 10 meters. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I think that's how the spies felt when they saw these Anakites. They were like huge rugby players. They were strong. They were fast. And most of them felt like grasshoppers. You know, we just felt like grasshoppers in front of these guys. And actually, all the spies agreed on those facts. Even Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, this is fact. There's lots of them, they're strong, and they live in fortified cities. But we should go up and take the land. In Numbers chapter 13, we read this. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. This place is full already. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You know the story. The people went with the majority. Always beware of majorities. The people went with the majority of the spies. And they rebelled. And we learn the terrible truth that there are consequences for people who rebel against God. And in this case, the nation of Israel, instead of taking 10 days to go from Mount Sinai up into the promised land, took 40 years. And then we have the account of their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The spies had said that these people will devour us. This land will devour us. And Joshua and Caleb says, no. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. So the spy says, we went into the land. Here's the fruit. The people who live there are powerful. They're like giants, and we felt like grasshoppers. Caleb said, we can certainly do it. Caleb and Joshua gave the minority report. And in Numbers 14, verse 8, we read quite clearly, if we're faithful, then the Lord will lead us into the land. Do not rebel against the Lord. So after this, God pronounced the terrible consequence on his rebellious people. He said, you're not going to enter the land I am giving. So notice, God was faithful. God was faithful. That land belonged to his people, the descendants of Abraham. Whether they actually occupied it depended on how they behaved. Right? The promise of God that this land belongs to his people remained valid. Whether or not they occupied it and had the benefit of that promise depended on how they behaved towards God. So 40 years later, everyone except Joshua and Caleb is dead. And you have a new generation, roughly 2.5 million strong still, but a totally new generation of Israelites who are ready to enter the land. They cross the Jordan miraculously as they'd cross the Red Sea. It's funny how in Sunday school they teach us about crossing the Red Sea, but they never seem to teach us about crossing the River Jordan. Just as miraculous. And they fought the Battle of Decibels at Jericho. And the walls collapsed. And then they moved on. Caleb came to Joshua. And Caleb was a man who thought differently. In Numbers 14:24, God says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. God said, this is a man with a different spirit. I think in these days, day and age, we'd say this man thought differently. He had a different mindset. He didn't see the facts as any different from the other spies. You know, he saw a fruitful land full of powerful people who lived in fortified cities. But in his mind, he said, and this land has been promised to us by God, and therefore, if we are obedient to him, he will be with us, and he will give it us, as he has promised. And that never left him. That never left him. When our passage in Joshua chapter 14 takes place, have you ever thought about it, that Caleb and Joshua are the two oldest people living at the time in Israel? Everyone else had died. And Caleb says, here I am, 85 years old. There's a few people in this room who top him, but not many. 85 years old. He held on to God's promises for all those 45 years. So 45 years later, as he was going back into the promised land, he says to Joshua, Joshua, I want to go towards Hebron. Hebron's mine. God's promised it to me. I know it's still full of giants, but God's with me and we can drive them out. He was faithful to what God had said. He never let that promise go from him all the years that he was wandering in the wilderness with the rest of the people, fighting at Jericho. And now he says, let me at them. Let me at them, Joshua. He followed God wholeheartedly. Through those 45 years wandering in the wilderness, I suspect he was never one of those who grumbled and mumbled and says, let's find a new leader and go back to Egypt. No. His eye was still on the promise that God had given him all those years ago. He refused to be discouraged. As we get older, life throws all sorts of stuff at us. And it's very easy to just give up. Why follow Jesus? Why keep on following Jesus? Why keep on following the Lord? Caleb could have got incredibly bitter and twisted, if you think about it. You know, those 10 other spies who'd basically put the wind up the people of Israel and persuaded them and put the fear of these people in the land into them so that they were so fearful they rebelled against what God was saying. And he could have been quite bitter towards those 10. But I don't detect that. He kept his eyes on what God had promised. And his heart was wholly dedicated to serving God. As we get older, we accumulate junk through life. And it's very easy to just fill up our knapsack with unforgiveness, sin that's not been dealt with, all those things, and to just be totally discouraged. Let those things weigh us down. But Caleb had nothing to do with that. And the consequence of that was at the age of 85, he was still ready to fight. Now, for those of you who are 85 and above, here's a quick word of encouragement. It was his nephews who did most of the actual fighting. Right? Right? Othniel was his nephew, and Othniel led most of the actual fighting. Right, but I suspect strongly encouraged by his uncle. But Othniel became one, the first of the judges of Israel that we read about in the book of Judges. So he was a good guy. He had been well trained and well brought up by Caleb. But in his speech that we read, I think Caleb gets a little bit carried away, if I'm truthful, and says, look, here I am at the age of 85. The promises of God are still as real to me today as they were 45 years ago. I am still as faithful, and inside, I feel just as ready to fight as I did then. Now give me this hill country. This place that is still inhabited by giants. The Anakites were physically very strong people. They were descendants of the Nephilim, who were the obscene offspring of angelic beings and human beings that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. They were the descendants. And he says, give me this mountain. Because he had this sense that God had said, these people, their time is up. My judgment isn't going to rest on my people anymore. It's going to rest on these people who shouldn't be there. They are not fit to occupy this land. So, what clues can we find about praying for our old people? We need to pray that we hold on to God's promises. There are things God said to me in my life 40 years ago when I first became a Christian. Some of them haven't come to fulfillment yet. And I need to keep hanging on to those things. And there are many older people here who remember when God first called them to follow him. And that sense of call needs to remain strong. And we should pray that the sense of calling in the lives of our older people remains strong. And that they hang on to the promises of God. Secondly, by the time you've been reading the Bible once a year for 30 odd years, it can get a bit boring. Dare I say that as a preacher? Sometimes we get tired. Let me say about me. Sometimes I get tired when I'm reading the scriptures. And if I'm in one of the boring bits in Numbers or Ezekiel, it doesn't always stick as well as it did when I was in my 30s. So we need to pray that our older people will remain faithful to God's word, that it will speak to them and encourage them and energize them like it did when we were youngsters. We need to pray that our old people, like Caleb, follow God wholeheartedly. When he came back from Canaan, spying out the land, he says of himself, I spoke according to my convictions. One of the things we need to pray for our older people in church is speak according to your convictions in God. Don't just sit back and have a quiet life and leave it to the youngsters. You can and do still hear from the Lord. And we need to hear from him through your wisdom. We need to pray for our older people that they too, like Caleb, will refuse to be discouraged. That they will still find grace to forgive. That they will still deal with the sin that crops up in their lives just like everybody else. And that they will keep short accounts with the Lord. And that their sense of relationship and closeness to God will remain strong. And that their service to Him will continue to be wholehearted. And at the end of the day, we need to pray that they'll still be ready to fight. Doesn't necessarily mean that they'll do all the battle on the front line of the battle. But they need to be encouraging and instructing. And occasionally fighting. I can't remember her name. David, you remind me. The lovely lady from Slathwaite who used to come to church. It was May, wasn't it? Yeah. How many people remember May from Slathwaite? Yeah. I used to have fantastic conversations with May. She used to be one of the most encouraging people to me, particularly as I was learning to preach. She was one of the most encouraging people to me of anybody in the church. And I know she was a prayer warrior for this church. Few people I met, you talked to her and you had this real sense of, here is someone who on behalf of this church goes into the very presence of God and intercedes for us. Now, we need to pray that our older people would be warriors in that sense of the word. Prayer warriors on behalf of this church and God's wider church. At the age of 85, Caleb said, "My job isn't finished yet. God promised me Hebron, and it's still full of Anakites. Joshua, give me this hill country around Hebron, because that's what God promised me. Give me Hebron as my allotment of the land that God has promised to the descendants of Abraham. And he'll be with me, and we'll deal with the Anakites. We'll deal with the giants, even at the age of 85. So, for the church, I say, pray that our octogenarians might still know how to deal with giants. And to our older folk, I say, do not be discouraged. And I really pray to God that you would become warriors for His kingdom. Not necessarily on the front line, but in prayer, you can be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Caleb and for the example that he gives us and for the clues that he gives us in terms of how to pray for older folk in our church. Father, we pray that this would be a church full of Calebs who are ready to be warriors for you, who are not discouraged, but who serve you wholeheartedly. And Father, we lift them before you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song we haven't sung before. It's written by Graham Kendrick, so it should be singable. It's called Caleb's Song, Give Me This Mountain. Some of you may have come across it. And it just struck me that we couldn't really read this passage and not do that song. So let's sing that together.